So I'm sure you know that in chapter one of Peter, he talks about hope three times, and he talks about the incorruptible three times. And last Sunday, we were at the end of the chapter, and we thought together about the incorruptible Word of God. This morning, we have the second incorruptible, and it's there by implication. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. So if you look at verse 18, Peter starts by saying that we were redeemed not with corruptible things. And so by implication, then, he tells us that we have been redeemed by incorruptible. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. So our focus then is on the incorruptible cross of Jesus Christ. And you may remember that we gave a definition last Sunday of incorruptible. We said something that is incorruptible stands outside of time. It's eternal. We said, you remember, that something that is incorruptible cannot be affected or changed by anything from the outside or by anything from the inside. So the cross of Jesus Christ, and you'll see it more clearly, I hope, in verse 20, the cross of Jesus stands outside of time. The cross of Christ is eternal. And what Christ has accomplished on the cross cannot be changed by anything outside or by anything inside. So we have the incorruptible and the precious blood of Christ. As you look at verse 18, then, Peter uses the word redeemed. See for yourself, verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And then he mentions the most precious things that we have, silver or gold. But I want for a moment to think about this word redeemed. And it's a word that has the idea of cost. It's the cost of our salvation. So our salvation then has a cost, and it's a cost that has been borne utterly and completely by God. There is no cost for us. It is a cost that God Himself has carried and paid in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And on Wednesday, on the Zoom meeting, I said that for various reasons, I've been studying Mormonism. I'm not going to convert to Mormonism, I don't think, but I've been making a study of it. And the more you study other religions, whether they're Christian, under the banner of Christian or not, there seems to be a common idea that cost has to be paid by men and women. So we need to do our works. We need to try hard. We need to keep the rules. We need to give our money. We need to do our best. There's this idea in all religion that cost has to be borne by the people who want to be saved. But when we come to Christ and we come to these verses, you see that the cost is exclusively borne by God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there is no cost for us. When we come into salvation, when we receive salvation, there is no ongoing costs as we go through our Christian life. There are no hidden costs like you see so often in the contracts that we make with phone companies or internet providers. There is nothing. Upfront, God tells us that He has paid the price, borne the cost for the redemption of the world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So redemption then is the cost of the life, the death, the blood, the punishment, the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And as you look then at verses 19 and 20, we see the person who paid the cost. God has borne the cost. Christ has paid the cost. Verse 19. So there's the person of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, I don't want to go into the Old Testament background there. We don't have time. But just, I'm sure you know that it's a reference to the sacrificial system of Israel in the Old Testament, the temple. We have a perfect person, Jesus Christ, who paid the cost for our sin. And in verse 19, you get the sense of the person, Jesus. You get the sense of the purpose of the cross, that he was shedding his blood under the wrath of God. You get the sense that he was paying the price for our sins. All of that is captured in verse 19 as we think about the one who paid the price. And then when you come to verse 20, you see two things there that I'm hoping to expand on this morning. So let's read verse 20 again. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. I want to do two things there. Let's take the word manifest, and then we'll take the word foreordained. We'll start with the easier one. We'll start with the idea that the Son of God, the Lamb of God, perfect and spotless, he was manifest. He was shown. He came into our world. He appeared among us. And I want to do it this way. When you think of the cross, you think about a Friday. You think about a place just outside of Jerusalem. You think about the Roman authorities, Pilate. You think about the Jewish leaders. So you have Annas, Caiaphas. You think about the arrest in Gethsemane. You think about the trial where Jesus was first examined by the Jewish authorities, then by the Roman authorities. You think about that miscarriage of justice. You think of Pilate saying, "I find no fault in him." You think about all these things when you think about the cross. Manifest, shown, visible, tangible. You think about Christ being sentenced to death and walking to the place outside of Jerusalem, Golgotha. You think about him nailed to a cross, the thieves either side. All this comes to mind when you think about the cross. And the word manifest captures the physical reality of the cross. It captures the flesh and bones and the blood of Jesus, human, on the cross. And it captures all the other human agents involved in that decision to crucify Christ. That's what we do when we think about the cross. It's that in our time, on this planet, amongst us, reality of the cross. But what Peter then does is he says, when you think about the cross, I want to take you outside of time. I want to take you into eternity. I want to take you before creation itself. So before Genesis chapter 1, before God spoke, "Let there be light," Peter says, I want to take you into that eternity that was without time and without creation. And I want you to know that Christ was foreordained to be crucified. So before any human being had been created and the universe itself was still something that we can't even imagine, God planned and purposed and decided and determined that his son would come into our world, join his glorious divine nature to our human nature, and that he would go to a cross to be punished for our sins. So when you open your Bibles at Genesis, Peter tells you that's not the start. That's not where things begin. Before you even open your Bible, there is a history that we need to know. And that's a history between God, our Father, and his Son, who we know as Jesus Christ. So our minds are stretched, aren't they? And our brains hurt as we try to imagine the history before the beginning. And the word foreordained, it's a word that's got a few variations, but it has this idea of God determined, deciding, and you can't even say planning, because it's greater than planning, it's more certain than planning. It's God and his Son had, and whatever word you can come up with, had totally agreed, and it was certain that his Son would die on a cross. So we have, when we think of the cross, we have to look at the cross from time, that's the word manifest, and we have to look at the cross from eternity, and that's foreordained. So the eternal comes first, and we need to understand that as best we can. We need to ask God to open our minds so that we have some sense that the cross is eternal, stands outside of time, can't be changed, but also the cross stands in time, outside of it and inside it, eternal, but also local, heavenly, and in our world. That's the cross. And the eternal comes first. And so when you read the Bible, what you're reading is the story of how God is going to bring into time his plan that his Son should die on a cross. So when you're reading Adam, and when you read Abraham, and then you go on to read Moses, it's all how God is moving the pieces, putting everything together, fulfilling that plan so that his Son might be born of the Virgin Mary, that he should live in our world, be perfect, spotless, without blemish, that he should keep the law, and that Judas, one man, should betray him, and the exact time should be on the clock when he would be arrested, and that the exact man should be the Roman governor. Everything, every detail, every aspect, every second is planned by God, worked out by God, moment to moment, through the entire history of humanity. The word foreordained means there's no chance, no accident, nothing random, nothing lucky, nothing unlucky, nothing wrong, no foot is out of place. Every aspect of the life of the nation of Israel, the ancestors of Jesus, nothing is left by chance. Everything determined by God, worked out by God, moment by moment, so that it leads up to that cross on that Friday, in that place, at that time, in that moment, so that his Son then might carry our sin and be punished in our place. I hope, I really do hope, that you get some sense of the eternal nature of the cross. And you also see how that plan from eternity wasn't just worked out in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, but it was worked out in every life, at every moment, from the beginning in Genesis right up to that cross itself. Every twist and turn of the story is God working out that plan that would lead to the cross of Christ, so that God might own the cost, that his Son might pay fully and completely and totally and eternally the cost for our redemption, so that there's nothing left that we need to add or pay or contribute, because it's all of Christ planned in eternity. Did you notice at the end of verse 20, you got those two little words that we've seen before? When Peter was talking about the word of God, and when he was talking about the grace of God, that the word of God ministers to us, he put those two little words, didn't he? For you. And look, he does it exactly the same here now at the end of verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times. And there it is, for you. So all of this is for you and for me. The eternal planning of the cross was for you and me. So when God foreordained his Son before creation, you and me were in the heart of God. His love for us, even before creation, his love for us led him to plan the cross. And then when Christ comes and lives and dies, and he's in time, we heard his voice, we saw his glory. That's what John tells us. Manifest, we could see him, touch him, hear him, eat with him. All of that is for you and for me, from our God, in the person of his Son, as he pays the cost. So, what can we say? Eternity and time, foreordained and manifest. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's incorruptible. It's the person of the Lamb of God. It's his precious blood as he dies for us, for our sins, that we might then be paid for. We might be bought back to our God and be his people. But I also want to show you, as we think of that, that this idea of being foreordained, we've already met in chapter 1. And you mightn't have noticed it, but it's already there. It's in verse 2. And just turn there, because when you look at the cross and you see that there's an eternal point of view and an in-time point of view, it's exactly the same for you and me as Christians. God not only foreordained that his Son would die on a cross, God also foreordained that you and I would come to Christ, that we would believe. Look at verse 2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word foreknowledge there is a variation of foreordained. It's got the same idea. So before you open the Bible, as we've done already, before Genesis 1, God chose you and me that we would come to Christ. So there is an eternal perspective to both you and I. God chose us, Ephesians 1, Romans 8. God exercised this loving free choice. And he chose that we would come to Christ and be saved. The Christ who would pay the price for that salvation. So there's an eternal truth to you and me coming to Christ. And then in exactly the same way as the cross, there's a manifest. There's an in time, here and now kind of idea. And you see it, don't you, in verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I hope you see it. Eternal and then in time. So in your life, this person, you and me, who have been chosen by God in eternity, we came to faith in Jesus Christ. That choice that God made came about, came into time, and we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the word of God. So that means then that just as every moment in the history of Israel led up to the cross, every person in the Old Testament, every war, every disaster, every failure, every sin, every action of everyone in the Old Testament led up to the cross, and everything in the New Testament led up to the cross, no accidents, in exactly the same way. Everything led up to your birth. God had planned from eternity that you would come and be born of corruptible seed. Your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, back you go. Go all the way back to the very early dawn of human history. You were planned. And that line of man and woman meeting, babies born, further meetings, marriages, births, deaths, all of that was all planned so that God might bring you into existence, so that you might be born again and that you might be redeemed. So you and I, we're not here by mistake. We're not here by accident. It's not chance that we happen to be born. It's not some kind of random thing that we've come into existence. For those of you who have Christian parents, Christian brothers and sisters, all of that was planned by God, chosen in eternity, worked out every generation through time. If, like me, you're the only Christian in your family, God had worked all of that out so that you would be born and your mother would be a certain age and you'd live in a certain place and you'd be able to hear the gospel being preached and you'd be brought up with a certain influence and you'd be invited to church at a certain time and that you'd hear the message in a certain place. All of that was ordained by God from the very beginning. So in my own life, I can look at my past from the point of view of my own judgment. And when I was 11, we moved very rapidly as a family to a place I didn't like, to a school I didn't want to go to. And it was May, so I joined the first year of the comprehensive school in May, turned up on the morning. They weren't expecting me. There I was. Here I am. Can I come to your school? It was all very sudden, very dramatic. Something had happened in my family, and we had to move very suddenly. And I hated it. And I hated it for years. And I was in a school that I thought was rough and difficult with people I didn't like and teachers I couldn't stand. And all I wanted to do was go back to where I'd come from, to where I was happy, to that other place where I'd lived. But a few years living in this place I didn't want to live, I met a person who took me to church and I heard the gospel and I became a Christian. And that place that I had lived and liked, there was no gospel there. There would have been no chance to hear about Christ. So God had planned in eternity that though I didn't want to, I would move to a certain place at a certain time to meet a certain person who could take me to church and I could hear about Jesus Christ. All of that was planned by God from eternity. To be born into a particular family in the 20th century, in a particular place, all of it. You get that sense of it? So that you might not want where you are, not like who you are, may not want to belong to the family you belong to. But all of this is under the foreknowledge, the foreplanning of God. Because the ultimate thing and the greatest thing is that you should come to Christ, be born again, because you have been redeemed. So you can look at your life like you can look at the cross. You can look at the cross and you can see suffering and you can see injustice and you can think about how sad that this man innocently died. You can look at the whips and the nails. You can do all that if you like and see the horror and the bitterness of the cross. Or you can see the cross as that where Christ paid the price for you, and that which was planned in eternity past. And so for you and me then, we were chosen by God, elect of God, loved by God from the very beginning. And in fact, what we can see is even more than that, there's no beginning to the love that God has for us. He has no beginning, so his love has no beginning. We were chosen, and then throughout the whole of human history, every event, every action, every moment was planned by God so that you might be given life to, brought into the world, and that you might be born again. So there's no accidents, no chance, no evolution, not just biology. We are made by God for him through Christ. And that's what Peter is telling us. So if you go back to verse 2 of chapter 1, we are, according to the foreknowledge of God, elect. There's the eternity bit. And then you got sanctified by the Spirit. That's the in time bit. The Spirit of God brought the Word of God and made us alive and brought us to Christ in faith. And then we are given grace and the continuous sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ that we might live the Christian life to his glory. Well, let's pray, shall we? Lord our God, then, as we think of that which is incorruptible, we think of your word and we think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord our God, his precious blood was then shed for us on that cross. And Lord, what we try to do today, and we need your help, we need to see that cross as a moment in history taking place at a certain time, on a certain day, in a certain location with different people there. Lord, manifest, shown, made real in time. But Lord, what we've also tried to do is think about how you foreordained your Son. In eternity past, you, our God, purposed that he might, that he would, that it is certain that he would come into this world and pay the price.